I think we got a new announcement guy. Rhonda just lost her job. She's like, I'm good for that. She just told me this morning before I left, she goes, who's doing an announcement? Because I'm not. I said, I got it covered, babe. I got it covered. Well, as we begin here, we're going to start this, as Nick said, this new series called Multiply. And I wanted to start off with an illustration. I wanted to begin this with an illustration. And so here's the illustration. You are going to see a word on the screen in just a moment. And I just want you to read it, look at that word, and take about a moment to look around the room and watch the reaction. So it's going to be dead silence here for a bit. But we're good Quakers, right? We like silence. So we're going to take a moment of being silent. We're going to read this word. And then just look at how people start to react to the word. Here we go. No, that's in my sermon. But wait. Take a moment, just look around. Awkward, isn't it? Yawning is unbelievably powerful. Try it at a Starbucks. Just sit in a Starbucks or a coffee shop and do the fake yawn for a minute. Just do that. You can't even fake yawn, can you? That didn't even look real, did it? You guys are going, no, that's not a real yawn. But when you see somebody yawn, and it's a real yawn, it's that deep gasping for breath, it seems like, almost like it's your last one. There's an emotional response to everybody around you. You begin to take what is inside of you, this feeling, this thought, this whatever it is inside of you, tiredness, whatever it is, maybe it's just rest. Maybe it's just a moment of silence and it just caused you to yawn. It gets everybody in the room to start to see it. And when one person sees it, it begins this chain reaction. It becomes contagious. Now the word contagious, when you think about that, contagious is not a word that you usually think of in a positive sense. If you're a kindergarten teacher, you know what contagious means, right? Kids sneeze all over the place, coughing all over the place. Contagious is like an epidemic of the flu. It's an epidemic of a virus. It's an epidemic of bacteria. It's an epidemic of something that is actually going to take somebody down, right? And it can move through crowds quickly. A contagion will actually just shape an entire culture in a moment. But we actually see it as negative. We see contagious as a negative thing, but the reality is that a contagion can be something that's very good. It's something that it can be something that spreads quickly in a positive way. So music becomes contagious. Music, art can become contagious. You know what's contagious is love. When you see somebody genuinely loving somebody, it is contagious. But it's not necessarily a physical act that actually causes you to feel what you're seeing in them. But simply writing a word like yawn can cause you to have an emotional response. Simply writing it out. Somebody told me yesterday, they said, I doubt if you just put that on the screen that they're actually going to respond to it. I saw 4 or 5 yawns within a minute. And in fact, me just now talking about it, you're wanting to yawn again, right? There's some of you are going, oh man, I just want to yawn right now. It's a powerful, powerful word that actually can cause everybody around you to feel exactly what you're feeling. Contagiousness is one of those unexpected possessions that we have in our life, and it can be found in leading people to all things, music, art, dance, fashion, it has an incredible effect on people around us. And Neighborhood Friends Church must remember that contagious multiplication that we could actually be a part of will help us to recognize, see people for who they are, the struggles that they're going on, that are going on in their life, and to somehow give them hope and peace for a future of change and progress. And you know how it happens? Funny, Nick said this just earlier, and I didn't even give them these words, that God started with dust. He began with nothing. Don't discount the fact that it is the little things that sometimes make the greatest impact and the greatest change. Like, for instance, a yawn is just like a fulcrum. You know what a fulcrum is? Fulcrum is one of those things that we find. It's like for instance, I can't move a refrigerator by myself. But if I go get a dolly, and it has a lever and a fulcrum at the bottom of it, I can take that refrigerator and move it myself. Because the laws of physics and the laws of these numbers, all these things begin to be on my side and not against me. That little fulcrum allows me to do what seemed to be impossible and is impossible. That little fulcrum can actually change or impact an entire generation. So what's the fulcrum in our life? What's the fulcrum, Neighborhood Friends Church? I think to a lot of people outside of here, if you ask them, you tell them where you go to church, if they ask you where you go to church and you would respond back and say, I go to this little church called Neighborhood Friends Church. It's on 66th and the Independence. Where's that? You would think it was on the other side of the moon. But this little tiny church is a fulcrum to the neighborhood. This little tiny church has the ability to impact and do impossible things if we would allow it to, if we would submit ourselves to it. It has this moment, like, for instance, like a boulder. If you are in the mountains and you want to move a boulder, how do you move a boulder? You don't just push it over. You grab a smaller boulder and hopefully a very strong stick. And you put those two together, and now you have leverage to move what seemed to be absolutely impossible. We can do the impossible with little things. It's the snowball effect, so to speak. It's the domino effect. We hear this over and over, the chain reaction to life. And sometimes it's like, how does a fire start? By a spark. These California fires have been going on that have just been devastating the entire landscape of the California coast. Is happening because someone started it or something started it, and it was generally something incredibly small that caused this thing to become an epidemic. But the fact is true that the positive side of it is just as powerful as the negative side of it, even more powerful. And so what we're doing is we're in this series of talks called Multiply. And before you start getting into these preconceived ideas of what Multiply is, what I want you to understand is this, that God is a God of multiplication. From the very beginning all the way till now, He always multiplies what's in His hands. So that is why I've said this over and over, why in Genesis God starts with a garden or even starts with nothing to build a garden, to actually, in Revelation, builds a city. God is always progressing. God is always multiplying. He's always taking whatever is in His hands, as little as it could be, and He's actually, and as insignificant as it could be, and He multiplies it. And when He multiplies it, it gets the attention of the masses. When He multiplies it, people around start to take notice, because without God's multiplication properties of His Spirit in us, we really don't have a ton of influence outside of just the people that are around us. But we can use the leverage of God's Spirit, we can use the leverage of God's power, we can use the leverage of who He is to actually become something impossibly possible to our neighborhood and to our world. And so in 2018, we have seen a lot of fantastic things happen. We've had new people come into the faith. We've had families actually get baptized here. We've had people actually come to know Jesus in this place. There's stories galore over the last year. But I believe there's more. I believe 2019 is even more. And so as we always come to the end of a season, at the end of the calendar year, I'm always thinking, okay, how do we end this year? How do we go into the Christmas season? How do we go into Thanksgiving and Christmas? How do we go into these two seasons that are all about giving thanks and generosity? How do we do this well? But I'm more desiring what we do in 2019 even more than what we do right now. So you know what I want, what I desire? I desire 2019 for us to get a running start. I'd like us to be taking off on January 1st, not actually now trying to figure out what we're going to do. I want to see us move. I want to see us progress. I want to see us multiply. I want to see more people walk into this place. And I declare right now, and you can put it on record, that I believe that 2019 will be a year of multiplication. I believe that it'll be a year of growth, exponential growth. And here's why, because I believe that when we pray for it, God blesses it. That when we ask for it, God has to actually walk with us in it. And it may not look exactly like what we dream up, but it is going to be a season and a year of multiplication. Now, I ask you this, who's with me? Who's with me? Because if you're not with me, you have the door right there and you can go. Because this is where we're going. This is what I'm saying. And I'm not saying this because I believe that I have some voice into us that is more powerful than you. I'm saying that in January of 2018, when I planned this sermon series out for the entire year, this is what I do. I sit for about a month and I pray, and I don't sit for a month, but I take time for about a month to pray and seek God's face and ask him to bless our church and give us direction and give me a message series throughout the year that is really one talk. It just keeps happening. And it's a progression. And so coming into this month of 2018, November and December of 2018, to close out the year, I put on my calendar with a number of different notes, multiply. Because the way you end one season is always the way you will begin the next. And I'm not going to end this season just reminiscing about where we've been. I'm going to end this season believing where God wants to take us, where this church wants to go, where we believe that God is actually leading us. I want to start 2019 by ending 2018 on an amazing, amazing journey. I believe we're at a tipping point. I believe we're at that fulcrum. I believe that we're at that precipice right now. Have you ever ridden a bike up Ward Road Hill? In that last 100 feet, and you just start to crest and you can feel the cranks on your bike just slowly getting easier, and then it's just straight down to you. How about Elitch Gardens? And you get to the top and suddenly you're like, here we go. This is where we're at. We're at a tipping point. We're at a place where we have an ability to think about where we're going to go next, what God wants to do with us. So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26, because this is the perfect passage for that. I'll bet you didn't think I'd be speaking on Leviticus 26, right? But turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26, and as you're turning there, if you're actually going on your iPhone, you can actually go to the Bible app and get our notes there. But the title of the message, get the title of this message. Know 'em, hold 'em, hundredfold 'em. That's the title of the message. Thank you, Kenny Rogers. You got to know when to hold 'em, know when to fold 'em, know when to walk away. You better count your... No. When you're sitting at the table, you'll be time enough for counting. When the dealing's done. Man, we are so country. Man, I feel like everybody needs to get a free belt buckle when they leave here and like a gray beard and Dolly Parton on your right here. Leviticus 26, chapter 26, verse 7. We'll start there. So here we go. In fact, so there we go, right there. In fact, comma, this is the truth, is what he's saying. You will chase down your enemies and slaughter them with your swords. This is so perfect for Thanksgiving, isn't it? The enemies are turkeys, right? Chase down your enemies and slaughter them with your swords. Now, everybody hold up five fingers. Five of you will chase down 100. Everybody take your shoes off and wiggle your toes. I'm kidding, don't do that. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase down 10,000. All your enemies will fall beneath your sword. I will look favorably upon you, making you fertile and multiplying your people, and I will fulfill my covenant with you. Father, we come to you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Leviticus chapter 26. Seems like a random passage that we'd pull out of a book that can be very dry, but this is a promise that is as old as eternity. It's a promise to us that you are for us. This is a promise to us that you look favorably upon us as a church. This is a promise to us as fathers and mothers and daughters and sons and grandfathers and aunts and uncles that we are a family of God that actually can believe that, God, you are for us, and that when we seek your face, you give us direction. When we pray and we get on our face before you and we call out to you and we say, God, teach us, speak to us, move in us, show us where to go. Progress us, God, progress us into your kingdom and what you want for us. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the context of Leviticus chapter 26 is, Leviticus itself is a book that begins with the people of Israel kind of finding themselves at the foot of Mount Sinai. And the Moses and the whole thing. And the glory of God in Exodus 40 had just filled the temple in Exodus chapter 40. And God instructs all the Levitical priests, all the leadership at this time, how to lead the people of Israel. And he wants them to know that there's three main things, that there is sacrificial worship, that there is strong leadership, and that the people need to come into this place and continually be cleaned and cleansed by God. That if you come in and you worship, if you come in and believe that you are a leader and you walk out of this place actually completely clean before the Father, you have a mission ahead of you outside of these doors that nobody can stop. And so there is this idea. And then they go on and they talk about all these feasts and these holidays and these big dinner parties that go on for days. And I think about that and I go, man, this is perfect for Thanksgiving. Why do we get around the table for Thanksgiving? Because this is what we do, that the family of God started years and years ago in the very beginning when God actually talked to Adam and Eve. There was this idea that we would worship him, that we would lead from that place of worship where we get this infilling of the Holy Spirit and we go out. But when we leave this place, when we go out, we go out with a cleanliness that is totally God-like. So there's the theme of Leviticus is this. God is holy. And because we are his children, we are holy. That's the theme. That's Cliff Notes version for Leviticus. That when you walk with him, that when you follow him, that when you are obedient to him, then when you actually dive into his word and you actually believe that what he gives you is power for your life, to clean up your life, to walk you through this and actually walk out those doors and have a mission in your life. That is the Levitical laws. Now, we can get all crazy about them and wonder why they did this and this and this. A lot of it just had to do with the fact that that was the time and the culture. They didn't have a place to put meats in the freezer. So there wasn't a place to actually keep meats fresh, right? So there were certain Levitical laws that kept the family protected from disease and bacteria. It was God's way of saying, I love you too much to die early. There's too much of a mission outside of here for you to actually die early. I'm going to give you all these things. These are guidelines for you to live by. It hasn't changed a whole lot. But when you love God, You start to begin to feel the sacrifice of his love for you. When you begin to know God, you actually begin to be known by God. And when you are known by God, and that is your identity, the mission that you lead in your life will leave a remnant, like a yawn. It'll be like a spiritual yawn. It'll be this moment where you go out and you don't even know you're doing it, you just yawn and people start to react. And so here's the premise and here's the promise, that God blesses what is in his hands. And whatever God blesses, he multiplies. So if that's all you get today, take that home. Put that in your back pocket, stamp it on your forehead. Put it on your bathroom mirror. God blesses what is in his hands. And as Nick said, will you allow it to be in his hands? That's the biggest question. Will you submit it to him? God cannot bless that which he can't touch. He can't touch your life. He can't bless your life. I get people all the time telling me, well, I totally believe in God. I really do. I believe we go to church every now and then, but we're just not church people, but we believe in God. I don't care if you go to church or don't go to church. The question is, do you spend time with the Father? Because you'll never get to know somebody if you don't spend time with them. You can never actually begin to really, truly understand the character of somebody without actually spending time with them. In fact, there's a book that's out there. It's on leadership principles and getting to know people in your workplace, and it's called Everybody's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. How true is that? You ever met that person? You're like, man, they're just totally normal. And then you get to know them. You're like, whoa, I don't want to get to know them anymore, right? You have to spend time with people. But all the way back to the beginning story of Adam and Eve, Genesis 1:28 says this, then God blessed them. Okay, here's how it starts. God blessed them. Now, why did God bless Adam and Eve? Because before the fall, they walked with God in the cool of the day. They walked with God. They worked with God. They actually worked in the garden. They were actually walking in complete union with the Father. It says, so God, because they're walking with him, blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Another word for govern is to steward it. Take care of it. Whatever's in your hands, you must take care of. You must hold on to it. But you must ask God to multiply it. Hold them, hundredfold them. You're going to hold them, or are you going to hundredfold them? This is where we're going. God always multiplies, listen, what he blesses first. He always blesses first. So it wasn't long before Adam and Eve fumbled the ball, and suddenly life got a little bit more complicated. God gets a little bit frustrated with humanity. They're not walking in obedience. They're no longer walking with him. He is distant from them, and he presses the Nintendo reset button. He unplugs that thing for 30 seconds, plugs it back in, and starts it back over again. And he does it with this flood. And so then all of a sudden you hear Noah. Listen to what happens with Noah. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, he says, then God blessed Noah and his sons and told them. So get it again. Here's the first step. Then God blessed Noah. Well, why did God bless Noah? I'll show you in just a second. And his sons, and he told them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. God blessed Noah. Why? Anybody know why? Because Noah walked with God. Noah was firsthand in touch with the Father. Genesis 6, 9, you take three chapters back and it says, this is the account of Noah and his family. This is the very beginning. It says, Noah was a righteous man. Now listen to this. He was the only blameless person living on the earth at the time. God was a little disappointed with humanity at the time. He was the only one that was blameless. And then it says this, he walked in close fellowship with God. You want to be blessed by God? Start walking with him first. The blessings come natural because of the walk, because of the journey. God always multiplies, but he always blesses first. He always blesses first. He has to. Abraham, go there. Genesis 22:17, it says, I will certainly bless you. So he's like, I'm positive about this. This is my promise. I'm going to certainly bless you. I will multiply your what? Descendants, your family. And I am going to do this, so stay close to me, is what he's basically saying. And how much does God bless Abraham? Beyond number, beyond multiplication, beyond actually real math. God's math is so different than yours. I don't care what my teacher in my sophomore year of high school, Mr. Bruckner, taught me. God's math is not like Mr. Bruckner's math. God's math is not like any math that you've ever, ever known in school. His math is different. It multiplies completely different. It doesn't have the same outcomes. It has bigger outcomes. And it has bigger outcomes with less to start with. God multiplies, but he always blesses first. So throughout the Old Testament, God is multiplying over and over and over. And he starts with families. He starts with people. He starts with people that are willing to put themselves in the hands of God and allow him to bless, bless, bless. Joseph, David. It goes on and on and on, all the way to this one point of this baby boy who was brought into the earth in a place that nobody ever expected him to be born. The Messiah had come. His name is Jesus. He shows up in an obscure way in a feeding trough for animals that nobody would want to be born in. And God says, I'll multiply this. This is the way I do business. This is the way I start. Start with a little bit. Watch what I can do with it. So Jesus comes in, and it becomes the great commission for you and I. But in Matthew 28, when he begins to start to breathe life into people and into the church, he's actually saying this. This is what happens. Jesus came, and he told his disciples, I have been given all authority, all of it. Everything that God is, I've been given. In heaven and on earth, therefore, go and make what? Disciples. Go and make disciples. He's saying, go multiply. Take what's inside of you and go multiply it. Go tell somebody. Go spread the news. Go let people know the change that's inside of you. Here is the reality of our own Christian faith, that one of the biggest litmus tests of whether or not you truly believe you're loved and liked by God and truly loved as much as he loved Jesus Christ is that you would actually go tell people about it all the time and never stop. The minute you stop telling people is that I believe that is the moment that you start to believe that you really are not worthy of that. No, you're totally worthy of that message. We are totally worthy of giving that to everybody that walks into this place. We are totally worthy of it. Why? Because it's the Spirit in you that makes you worthy. It is not you that makes you worthy. It is the Spirit of God inside of you that makes you worthy. It's a really fantastic Quaker practice that comes right out of us that actually leads people into believing that God is at work in our world. In fact, the book of Mark says it this way, and then he told him, go into the world and what? Preach the good news. You know whose job it is to preach? Not mine only. It is all of our jobs to preach. It's to share the good news of the gospel, that the good news of the gospel never returns void. It is the best story of all time. When you actually share it, when you begin to tell your story through the gospel story, it is that story that becomes worthy. It is that story that becomes contagious. It is that spiritual yawn. It is that snowball effect. It never, ever returns void. And in about 4 weeks, we're going to hear this guy come speak here, and his name's Bob Adhikari. You want to bring your family members to this that morning. Because Bob will bring the house down. He'll blow the roof off this place, I promise. He is a pastor to people in Nepal. I don't know if you know about Nepal, but they're a little opposed to the gospel. And he would tell you that when you actually feel as if your life is at risk by telling the gospel and you still tell it, that's when you know it is so inside of you, you can't help but tell it. Every time he tells it, there's a risk of him losing his head. This guy's going to come share, and he's one of my absolute favorite speakers on the entire planet, and it's just because of the passion and the spirit that's inside of him. So when we preach, when we speak, it's not just about getting people saved. It's not just about getting people into the kingdom. It is actually walking with them around tables and feasts and parties and music and worship and cleanliness and actually coming into this place and saying, you know what? We are a family of God, and this is the place where we eat together, we play together, we hang out together, and we build disciples. Disciples build disciples. Disciples tell the story. They don't stop. So the principle is the same to the Israelites in Leviticus. So he says in verse 8, this is the passage that I want us to actually focus on this morning. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. Do the math. 5 of you will chase 100. It makes sense then that 100 would actually chase how much? How much? 2,000. God's math doesn't work. He got a D in math, maybe even an F. 2,000. It makes sense that if 5 chase down 100, then 100 should actually chase down 2,000. Am I right? I got a math guy right there. He's all, yes, you're right, you're right. He was getting agitated at all of you. Right? But God's math doesn't work like that. His math is exponential. It's called this little thing called compound interest, and we'll get to that in just a second. That whatever God creates and gives, he blesses. Now, we are not trying to fight wars. So this is a passage that was given to the Israelites back in the day to say, I am with you, you follow me, you trust me, you hang out with me, you rest with me, you actually worship me, you actually get cleaned up with me, and I promise I will win your battles. So it was like, that was not a Quaker generation there. They were all with swords and things that would actually kill people. What kind of battle are we fighting today? We're not out to kill people. We're not out to take people out. We're actually out to actually win the battle of people's souls. We get to fight that. We get to walk in that. We get to actually lead in that. And when we believe that whatever God blesses, he multiplies, why would we sit back? Why would we hold back? We're at a crossroads right now at a church, as a church. I'm just going to get real with you for a second. Big crossroads. And that crossroads is important for all of us to understand. It is a crossroads that says we either multiply or die. That's all there is to it. Because the minute you stop multiplying is the minute you start dying. Pretty much a Shawshank Redemption quote right there. Very end. I'm going to get busy living, not going to get busy dying. I'm going to find my way out. We'll fight our way out. 41 years in. 41 years in. And God's done some amazing things. Life transformation. Lots of families have come here over the years. Now listen to me. I believe it was 4 families that actually said, we'll take a risk, we'll leave our home church, and we'll go plant a church in Arvada. And John Bronner told me years ago, he said, we were not very popular by some of the people that we left. They thought we were crazy. They were all in their 30s, very ambitious. They said, you know what? Let's go start a church. Let's go reach Arvada for the kingdom of God. 4 families. The Bronners, the Rubies, the Streets, the Bowsmans. Was there anybody else in there? The Hinshaws. Oh, Keith and Vi. Yeah, I'm related to them. Keith and Vi. I always thought the song Deep and Wide when I was a kid. Deep and wide, deep and wide. I thought it was Keith and Vi. Yeah, never mind. Deep and Wide, Keith and Vi. No, Vi was not very overweight. But God actually used 5 families to chase down 100. 5 to chase down 100. 41 years later, the 5 people, the 5 families that he brought into this place are the 5 families that chased you down. 5 of them chased you down. And I think we got one couple still here this morning. Carl and Cheryl Ruby. Just wave your hands. I want to ask you to stand. 41 years ago, they left Denver Friends Church and they said, you know what? I believe that God wants to do something exponential. I think God wants to multiply. I think God wants to do something profound in Arvada. And we would say, we're going to push all our chips to the middle of the table, and we're saying, we're not just going to be in, we're actually doubling down. We're giving it all. Aren't you glad for those 5 families? Aren't you glad that they actually took a risk? Aren't you glad that they stepped out and they fought the odds to actually move us to the place that we're in right now? The question is, are we content? Are all of you content to hold them? Or do you just want to 100-fold them? I'm down to 100-fold them. Because you know what I'm thinking? There's 2,000 out there, minimally, just by the math. But by God's math, there's 10,000 out there that God says, they could be yours if you trust me. They could be in this family of God. They could actually be found to be children of God and to know their worth and to be able to project and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not just doubling down. We're actually going to take new ground. That's where we're going. And I believe it with all that I am. And here is where it gets crazy. How does it happen? Somebody's got to pray that God blesses us. Somebody's got to get on their face. Somebody's actually got to start with prayer. Somebody's actually got to say, you know what, I'm going to consider the alternative. What's the alternative of multiplying? Dying. In fact, I read this quote just recently. Every church has 2 options. 2 options, multiply or die. There's no other option. You either multiply or you die. In fact, a study was just done recently where people that were over 95 years old were actually polled. 100 people over 95, I don't know how they found 100 people over 95, but they polled 100 people over 95, and they asked them this question: if you were to go back and live your life completely over again, would you change anything? And an overwhelming majority said this. They said, I would risk more. I would have greater faith. I would take more chances. One guy said this. He said, what I know now is this. Everything actually works out. No matter what I did, things have a habit of working out at 95. Knowing that, I would have taken more risks. I would have loved more. I would have invested more. I would have done more. And I would have actually loved people more. Every church has 2 options. Ed Stetzer said it this way in his book, Comeback Churches. Every church is living in 1 of 3 stages in life: risk-taking, caretaking, or undertaking. And I think the top 2 are both valid for us. We want to caretake what God has given us, but we want to risk everything for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope you agree that this family is way too special for us to just not let it grow. Not let it grow. So here's some takeaway truths. I'm going to give these to you pretty quickly, and we're going to be out of here today. Takeaway truth number 1 is God always does a lot with a little. He always does a lot with a little. And you're like, yeah, but what about the 10,000? Well, let's start with the little, okay? Let's start with the ridiculous. Let's start with what he begins with. That if God is on your side, if God is your wingman, if God has your back, if God is actually in your life, you can believe that his multiplying power is going to continue to be in your life. It's automatic. It's just part of who you are. That 5 can take on 100. 5 can win and chase down 100. So how do we get to that 100? Start with the 5. Who's in with me? I just need 5 hands right now. 5 hands. Who's with me? All right, we got 5. We're good. We're going to chase down another 100. Here they come, right? But I want to show you something that's really powerful. A little piece of paper, 0.1 millimeters thick. Do you know that if you fold this over once, twice, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, keep folding it over, 50 times. If you fold this piece of paper over 50 times, how big do you think that stack is? Somebody throw a guess. 1 inch, Anybody else? You keep folding it over 50 times. By the 50th time, that stack is 80 million miles high. Do the math. It's called compound interest. Did you know that if you fold it one more time over 51, you can get from the earth to the sun and from the sun back to the earth? Piece of paper. I know. You think I'm lying to you. Go look it up. I'm not going to do it 50 times. But God's math doesn't make sense. But you know what doesn't make sense is for Carl and Cheryl Ruby in 1977 to do what they did, and this would be the outcome. If they could have got a glimpse and said, and seen what's happening today here, they would have said, it's so worth it. Let's go. Let's go. Are you kidding me? We're going to have a building. We're going to have influence. We're going to have impact. Do you know this building's paid off? Do you know that we don't owe a dime on this? Like, somebody was a caretaker enough to say, you know what, we're going to build this place, but we're going to pay for it. We're actually going to use it to multiply. We're going to use it to grow. We're going to use it so that we can actually impact our culture. How many of you guys have been here for 20 years or more? Stand. Stand up if you've been here 20 years or more. Yeah, you can give them a hand. All right? How many of you have been here? Stay standing. Stay standing. 10 years or more. Stand up. 10 years or more. Stand up. 5 years or more. Stand up. How many of you have been here for more than a year? Stand up. And less than a year. Stand up. The rest of them, I don't think you can stand, right? Look at this. Five chase down this because God multiplies by his power. When we lived in Nebraska, my parents took this, my dad's first church in northeast Nebraska was 13 people. 13 people. My brother and I get there, and the first day we get there, we go downstairs into the basement where there's supposed to be Sunday school. And we sit at this table with this lady by the name of Lily Mock. Lily Mock was as old as Moses. She had a bunch of, like, rubber bands all over her arms, is what I remember of her. But she was just this beautiful, beautiful old lady that was so kind. And she sat at the table, and Scott looks at her and goes, "So where's all the kids?" And you know what she said? I'll never forget what she said. "You're it, but you don't have to be it. You get to be the ones that bring them in. You get to be the ones that start this. You get to be the flame. You get to be the flame that starts the forest fire." Kansas was no different. 28 miles, yep. That's me, I guess. In California, when I took a youth pastor position in California, I got called out there. And there was nothing there. There was no building. There was nothing. Just a church plant meeting at Silverado Middle School. And within a year, that church grew to about 200. And they called and they said, "Would you come out and be our youth pastor?" I got there. There was 10 kids in that youth group. And God multiplied those 10 kids. In my first year, the anniversary of my first year, we baptized 100 students in Folsom Lake. I had 14 kids, something like that, to work with. So I know the power of God's multiplication. I know what it can do. I know how it can reach people. I know how it can actually, and a bunch of those kids right now are actually in ministry today. A number of those first 5, 10 that were there, they're all in ministry today. A number of them are. God multiplies that which we ask him to bless. So when we put our hands, ourselves into his hands, he can't do anything but to bless you. 5 will chase down 100. And if we are content to hold them, we'll die. But maybe we should actually believe that God wants to multiply us, that God wants to grow us exponentially. The second truth is this: you can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. I can sit up here and preach till I'm blue in the face and we'll never grow. But unless you preach with me, unless you walk with me in the leadership of this church, and unless you actually say, I'm in to multiply, I'm in to grow this place, I want to see 2019 to see one of the biggest growth patterns this church has ever seen in its history. You can't do what God would actually multiply together. It's called God's math. God does not like math, and he hates long division. God's math doesn't make sense to anybody else. It's his math, and it's called compound interest. Here's what compound interest is. I want to give this to you. Compound interest is the addition of interest to the principal sum of a deposit. So it's your interest to the deposit that God left you. Or in other words, interest on interest. It's the profound exponential power of multiplication through an investment. Now, spiritual compound interest, do you know what that is? I made this up myself. Spiritual compound interest is the addition of spiritual interest to the principal sum of a deposit made in you by grace and love through Jesus Christ. In other words, it's spiritual change for spiritual change and exponential spiritual growth. If you've been touched or changed by the blood of Jesus Christ, it will grow if you allow it to. Albert Einstein says, compound interest is the eighth wonder of the world. Here's a quote. He says, compound interest is the eighth wonder of the world. He who understands it earns it. He who doesn't understand it pays for it. It's called what mathematicians would say, geometric progression. Every time it doubles, every time it moves, every time it impacts. There's a guy right there, Warren Wimler. Goodness sakes. We're just talking about our past, Warren, and this church growing again. And this guy, Warren Wimler, is one of my good friends from the past, from being here. But if we don't listen for his blessing, he can't multiply the blessing with our mission. The third thing is this: you will always feel outnumbered, you will feel outgunned, and you will still win. In your own life, you will feel down on your luck, outnumbered, outgunned, and you are still a part of the winning team. Still a part of the winning team. 5 versus 100, not good odds. 100 versus 10,000, not good odds. But in God's math, those make sense. One last story before we move on. In 1986, my family and I moved to Southern California to plant a church that wasn't existing. And we got there. I left a class in Kansas. My freshman class had 38 kids in it. My sophomore class in Upland, California had 1,400. The monumental change that I actually experienced that first year was just unbelievable. It was mind-boggling. It was so hard for my brother and I. I knew no one. In Kansas, everyone I knew was a Christian. In California, I didn't even have a friend, hardly at all, and the one friend that I did have wasn't even a believer, really. I had no friends, none. And God said, I'm going to make something of this here. Fast forward to April 27th, 2010. I get a Facebook message from a kid by the name of Jeff Johnson, who was one of my very close friends. And Jeff says, wow, you have 4 kids and Elliot is 20. Goodness sakes, where has time gone? And then he says, Karen and I became Christians about 3 years ago. We moved to Seattle to take a position in ministry with World Vision. I just wanted to tell you thank you. Thanks for... He said, thanks for planting the seeds early and inviting me to that youth group that I thought was so weird. God is good, and he's building something amazing through my life. I really love you, bud. I had no clue. Jeff Johnson. God does a lot with a little, but he won't let you alone to do it either. He's going to multiply you. You're going to be outnumbered and you're going to be outgunned, but you will always be on the winning team. If you ask God to plant a tree in your life, what do you think he's going to give you? He's going to give you a seed. He's not going to give you a tree. He's going to give you a seed, and it'll be your job to put that in the ground. It'll be your job to plant it. It'll be your job to water and take care of it. It'll be your job to steward it. It will be your job to multiply, be the one who actually causes that to be blessed by the rains that you can't control and the storms that you can't control, but somehow God works it out in the end, and you have a tree. You have a tree. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says this, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in this world." Man, that's good news for you and I. Not very wise, are we? "Not wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. You didn't have much. In fact, you were on the ropes when he called you to his presence. You had nothing until he came into your life." And then it says, "Instead, God chose the things of this world things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those that are powerful." He will choose you if you allow him to have you. He's already chosen you. The question is, will you allow him to bless you? So what we have to do over the next 4 weeks, we're going to end this year strong. And you know how we're going to end? We're going to end on our knees so we walk out of 2018 running on our feet. We're going to pray, and we're going to seek God's face. And we're going to say, you know what? 2019, this church is going to look even different, even more different. Because the people that we will pray for God to bless are the people that will show up in this place, and I don't even know their names yet. Invite the worship team to come up. This one's on my heart. This one's been on my heart for a year. This place is too good for us to let it be quiet. It's too good for us to just hold in. It's too good for us to hold them. But we're going to know them. We're going to ask God to show it to us. We want to know God. We want to know you. We want to be known by you. We're going to know them. Then we're going to hold them. And we're going to give them back to you. And we're going to ask you to 100-fold them. Know them, 100-fold them. You multiply, God. We don't multiply. He does the work. We just ask him to bless. That's it. And I'll give you your homework assignment for the next 4 weeks in just a few minutes as we close out. Would you stand? Let's worship. But I don't know if you're in this room this morning, and maybe you're at that place where you feel empty. Maybe you feel broken. Maybe you feel on the ropes. Maybe you need some life change. Just know this, God starts with a little. He always starts with a little, and he does a lot with the little. You may not have much. You may feel outnumbered, outgunned. You might feel outmanned in life right now, but his power is made perfect in your weakness. His power is made perfect in your weakness. There is nothing for you to fear when you come into the presence of God. That your tomorrows are written in the book of life. Your tomorrows are actually written by his presence and his power. So if that's you this morning and you need to just get right with God, you need to get that place where you're just saying, you know what, I got to do some business with you, then let this song right now speak into your life and say, you know what, I'm going to remove all the filth. I'm going to actually come out of here clean. I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to give you all these things that you gave the Levite priest to give to me. I'm going to give right now back to you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to be known by you. I'm going to study you, and I'm going to be cleaned by you, and I'm going to walk out of here completely ready to do the mission of God. So if that's you, you've got to just come to that place today. Start right there with the little that you have and say, multiply me right now in my pain. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The Lord now chose 72 other disciples, and he sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and the places that he planned to visit." You hear that? The Lord wanted to visit this place. There are all these places he wants to get to, and he actually uses 72 people to actually get there. He could have done it himself, but he won't. He's going to do it with you. It says, "These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord, who is in charge of the harvest, Ask him to send more workers into the field. So Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Here's the homework for the next few weeks. We're going to do a 10-2 prayer campaign. Luke 10-2. We're going to pray for more workers. We're going to pray for more people. We're going to pray for more influence, more impact. Why? Because the Lord says the harvest is plentiful. We just need people to go into the field. We got to get out there. We got to move. So let's ask God to bless us. Let's start there. Let's just, before we go out, let's say, you know what? We're going to get on our faces before the Lord. We're going to pray. And we're going to ask him to bless this church. We're going to ask him to bless this building. We're going to ask him to bless these grounds that have been paid for. We're going to use this place to actually bring the lost in here, to actually reach them for Jesus Christ. We're going to feed them with food that that through the tin shed. We're going to actually teach their children. We're actually going to lead their youth. We're actually going to put them into life groups and communities. We're actually going to have dinner parties. We're going to spend time together, and this church will grow because we have prayed for it. So here it is at 10:20, twice a day. 10:20 in the morning, 10:20 in the evening. Set your alarm, set a notification. I don't care what it is. I told you a few weeks ago to turn your notifications off. Turn this one on. Be reminded at 10:20, morning and night, to take a moment to pray for these things. Pray that God would allow you to posture yourself into his hands. Pray that God would bless what you possess, process what you have for his best and for him to bless, and then allow him to progress you and this church for the future. So take that. You can take a picture of it if you want. We'll leave it on the screen. Here's the next thing. If you want to stick around, they're going to sing. I'm going to let them sing. Because we just sang a song that said, give us a song to sing, and now we're going to quit singing. So we're going to sing a little bit more. If you want to go home, go. If you got something you got to do, but to me, there's nothing better right now than to actually sit in this place and worship. So if you got somewhere to be, we get it. Go ahead. May the Lord bless you and keep you as you go. May his face shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you and give you peace. But if you stay, may you stay here to be in the presence of God. May you walk out and be clean and refreshed. Full of the mission of God. Amen.